The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. This morning we're reading from Galatians 5:11 and 6:11 through 18. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who were circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Jackie. Good morning, everybody. Could I pray before we go any further? Would that be all right? Let me pray. Father, as we come to your word now, would you please, we pray, would you please speak to us? Would you give us somehow just the attentiveness that is needed here? We're just so distractible, or at least I am, Lord, just so distractible. So many thoughts. Concerns that can just spin in our minds and affect our hearts. And what we really need is just to get centered on you right now. So would you please, by your Spirit, work among us? Would you allow your gospel to come through clearly and speak to each of us with it? Minister to us, encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Have your way among us, we pray this morning. We pray that you would do these things ultimately to your glory, that it might result in our praise, us exalting you for just how great and how good you are. We pray that that would happen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've officially come to the end of this letter. Full disclosure, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. You probably know that. Sunday following that is Easter Sunday. And we will return to this letter for at least one of those Sundays, if not both of them. I'm not entirely sure just yet. And yet, all that being said, this here does mark the official completion of our time working through this letter. And so I just want to think of it that way this morning and treat it that way. And so how do we do this? How do we end this letter off? I'll just confess that I'm feeling this great kind of weight and burden to wrap this thing up with crystal clarity and efficiency and maximum impact and all these sorts of things, which these are good things, right? I suppose the desire to do this is because, as I've said many times, I just feel like this letter is just so important, so relevant, and yet as good of an impulse as it is to want this thing to just land this plane perfectly, it's an unreasonable thing to try to attain to. Because, of course, I can't do that. We can't do that. However, the Spirit of God, we've been learning this in Galatians, the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, can and does desire to help us to get crystal clarity about these things, to experience the maximum impact of this letter and of the gospel. And that's really good news for me and for you as well. Let's cooperate with that, right? In application to things we've been learning, let's cooperate with that. And not only is that good news and encouraging, but I think that Paul here, inspired by the Spirit of God, has done a masterful job of ending this letter and with all of these things in place, actually. I think that he lands the plane really well. He really does so with crystal clarity and efficiency and maximum impact and all these things. So that's helpful. That's good. And not only does he do all of that, he does something else in addition to that. I think he also leaves us with a helpful and significant challenge. And I call it a significant challenge because the challenge that he's presenting to us here at the end could not be more significant in terms of our own embrace of and development in the life of Christ and his gospel of grace. And so what's the challenge, right? Well, in verse 14, he says this. We just heard it read. I'm going to read it again. May I never boast, Paul says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's a pretty well-known verse. And therein, within that verse, I think lies the challenge. And I believe that there's more than immediately meets the eye in that verse. And so I'll just put it to you simply here at the start. And then what we'll do is we'll just spend the rest of this time just trying to unpack what's here and understand it and consider ways that we can put it into practice. And so here's a brief explanation of the challenge that I think Paul lays out for us here as we close out this letter. Paul talks about the cross being a cause of great offense. You can see that in chapter 5, verse 11. And a cause for persecution. I think he says that quite clearly. So he says these things in one breath. And then in another breath, he says, this is the only thing that really matters to me. This is everything to me. This is the only thing worth boasting about, bragging about. I would die on this hill. And he did, by the way. Okay. So in other words, somehow the cross, the gospel, it brings both conflict, offense, persecution, and comfort into our lives, for those of us who know it and embrace it. If we're having a true encounter with it, it ought to be bringing both bitterness and sweetness into our lives. It ought to result in us experiencing deep trouble in numerous ways, actually, and yet deep peace and deep transformation, which is to say that it's a cross of grace. I mean, that should strike our ears in a funny way. I hope you realize that's kind of an oxymoron. I think you could call it that way. If we're understanding the meaning of these two things, it's a cross of grace. So how are we to understand this paradox? How do these things fit together and then fit into our lives, apply to our lives? These are great things that Paul has got us considering here as we close out this letter, I think. And so I've got three things for us to zero in on as we try to sort these things out together. First thing is accepting the offense of the cross. We'll explore that. And I'll just say that I plan to thread in details from Paul's life. I'm going to begin doing it in this point, but I'm going to try to thread it throughout the whole message. I don't know that I've really done that enough as we've been going through this letter. But I feel like now's the time. You'll see what I mean as we go along. I think that there's lots for us to learn from Paul and Paul's actual experiences as it relates to these things. But again, first thing we're going to look at is accepting the offense of the cross. Second thing we're going to look at is embracing the grace of the cross. What happens, what can happen when we get beyond the offense of the cross? And then third and lastly, briefly, we're going to consider bearing the offense of the cross. So not just accepting the offense of the cross personally, privately, I guess you could say, but bearing it broadly, bearing it in the world, bearing it in our lives, in our spheres of influence and these sorts of things. How does that happen? What might help us to make progress in doing that very thing? So to begin with, let's talk about accepting the offense of the gospel. Please look back with me at verse 11 at the top there from chapter 5. Right at the top of your sermon page there. I carried this over, this one verse, because I thought it might give us some helpful insight into the end of chapter 6, the end of this letter. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. It's been removed. It's been eliminated somehow." So what's he talking about here? What is, we should ask, what is the offense of the cross? Like, what is it? He's telling us that there is one, that the cross inherently possesses some sort of an offense. And if you recall, he's been doing this throughout the whole letter, comparing himself to the false teachers who have come into the churches of Galatia and have caused confusion, have caused upheaval, and they've been doing this by sharing a message that differs significantly from the message that Paul has brought to the Galatians. And here's how I put this early on as we were going through the early parts of this letter together. I said that Paul's message to them was that through faith in Christ, we are saved and fully accepted, resulting in obedience. You may remember this. And what the false teachers are saying here, which sounds very similar, but couldn't be more different, was something along the lines of, through faith in Christ and obedience, we are then saved and accepted. Can you hear the difference? I think it might be helpful for me to just go, this can sound riddlesome, so I'm just going to read those two things again. Through faith in Christ, this is Paul, through faith in Christ, we are saved and fully accepted, resulting in obedience. Now the false teachers. Through faith in Christ and obedience, we are then saved and accepted. And those two things are vastly different messages. And in all of these statements about persecution, and there's several throughout the letter of Galatians. You've got two of them printed on that page for you. One is in chapter 5, verse 11. The other one is in chapter 6, verse 12. These references to persecution, this is precisely what Paul is referring to, okay? He's saying these guys are holding out a false gospel. They're holding out a message that doesn't offend. It doesn't offend. Their message does not make waves. It keeps the peace on the surface of things, perhaps, but it's not accurate because it's not the true gospel. And because it's not the true gospel, it doesn't come with an offense because the true gospel does. How, though? That's the question, right? How though? And Paul knows the answer to that question. He knows the answer to the question, how is the gospel offensive? He knew it deeply and outrageously. He talks about this towards the end of the book of Acts in the 26th chapter. He says this. He's thinking back. He's reflecting on his past. And he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did. In Jerusalem, and many of the saints," speaking of Christians, "I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Which is to say, I think what he means by this is that those who did die, died by his decree, by his word. He gave the green light. They were put to death. He goes on to say, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. This is an interesting little statement right here. He compelled them to blaspheme. What I think he means is that he interrogated them in such a way as to set a trap for them so that they would speak in ways that would condemn themselves so that he could turn that green light on and could put out the decree for them to be put to death. I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he's saying they ran for their lives. They uprooted their very lives and hid from me in foreign countries. They ran for the hills because of me, Paul's telling us. And so in case you didn't know this, this man that's been writing this letter to us, he was one of the most feared individuals to the early church. He was a monster to the early church because he fiercely and passionately hunted down Christians with exceeding rage, is what he said. And so why? Why was Paul so angry? Why was he so offended? Well, in Paul's case, this cross was a threat to him. It was a threat to him. It was a threat to his entire identity. It told him, the cross, the gospel, it told him that all of his hard work and religious effort was worthless. Nothing could be more insulting. That it amounted to nothing as it relates to God. It told him that this ladder that he thought that he was climbing among his religious contemporaries and that he was gaining, you know, height. It told him, you haven't gotten off an inch off the ground, Paul. You've gotten nowhere. It discredited his life. It discredited in his mind his heritage and the legacy that he was building for himself. And so it put him into a rage. And Paul, you can see that, like, in the past, in the future, Paul, he's a passionate guy. And so he passionately took this on. He made it personal. He committed himself to wiping this disdainful ideology off of the face of the earth, including all who held it, all who promoted it, until it became what? What happened? Somehow. Until it became everything to him. What? How does that work? What happened? And so Paul is saying that the gospel that these folks, these false teachers who have crept into the church in Galatia, these false teachers are sharing is completely bogus. It's completely devoid of the kind of offense that he first encountered when he first encountered some of the first Christians, some of the earliest Christians. It was devoid of the offense that he saw. It was devoid of the offense of the true gospel. He had no trouble sniffing this out. And so coming back to verse 11 there at the top of your page from chapter 5, what is the offense? And I alluded to this as I described Paul's experience, but two main things come to mind for me, and rightly understood, I think that these two things are really one thing. But here they are, okay? One, the cross, if we're understanding it, is deeply offensive because it tells us that we can do nothing for ourselves. Nada. Zippo. Zilch. We can do nothing to move the needle off of our sin and into the direction of righteousness. Nothing. On our own, we are stuck in the red. Hopelessly. Apart from Jesus and his horrific, bloody sacrifice on the cross, the gospel informs us that we are hopelessly lost. We've touched on this before. It teaches us that our need, was so great that it required nothing less than the very death of the Son of God to overcome it. This is offensive. It should be. As it relates to the thing that we most need, our greatest need, as it relates to our greatest and deepest problem, your greatest problem that you will ever face in your life, the gospel tells us that you can do nothing to provide for yourself. As it relates to that, in the face of that, you can do nothing. This is offensive. And if you're offended right now, as you hear me saying this, that's good because it means that you're perceiving the cross as it really, truly is. You're seeing it in a way that is similar to the way that Paul saw it for himself. Two, what was the other thing? I said that there's two ways, right? Here's the other thing. And again, these two things are really one. They overlap with one another. The cross, the gospel, if I'm rightly understanding it, it threatens my core identity. It threatens my core identity because it asks me to shed my skin and to adopt a whole new identity. And this is offensive and threatening to us. It's offensive and it's threatening to us. It's offensive because it suggests, like it did to Paul, that the identity that I've been clearly, carefully crafting all of my life is somehow broken and insufficient. And I chose those words carefully, broken and insufficient, because God can and will redeem those things that have marked our lives all along. So it's not that these things get completely and totally discarded. They didn't get discarded in Paul's life. Paul, in a sense, needed to shed the skin of his life as a Pharisee. He had to abandon the idea that all of his training, all of his wisdom, all of his experiences, all of his perceived righteousness as a skilled Pharisee could somehow save him. He had to just ditch that idea. He had to get rid of it. Because it couldn't do those things. It couldn't provide value for him. It couldn't provide worth for him. But once Paul did actually accept the offense of the cross, once Paul embraced Jesus and began to identify with the cross rather than merely being offended by it, God began to use all those things, use his past experiences, his prior training, his knowledge, his experience to shape his future, to inform his new identity in Christ, and to cause his ministry to be of maximum impact. He used that stuff. God didn't waste any of it. So that's how this new identity is offensive, but how is it threatening? How is it threatening? I said it was threatening, and it's threatening because we can only possess one core identity. We can only possess one core identity. The false teachers, what we learn in this letter, I think, is that they were trying to maintain two different identities. They were trying to live with their feet in two different worlds. We'll get into this more, but this is why they weren't facing any persecution like Paul was. They were attempting to maintain their old identity as it relates to the law. And simultaneously, they were attempting to embrace the identity of Christ. And that just doesn't work. This is how they were managing to avoid conflict. This is how they were managing to avoid persecution. But it doesn't work. It's like coming to a fork in the road and saying, I'm going to go in both directions. You know, I like, you know, the outlook over here and here. So I'm going to take both roads. Here I go. Like, no, that doesn't work. It's impossible. It'll tear us in two. You have to choose a path and take it, right? And so we need to wrestle with the offense of the cross. If you don't, you'll never truly understand the cross, and you most certainly won't come to experience the grace of the cross. And this brings us into our second point, embracing the grace of the cross. Listen to more of Paul's story, more of his experience. We've heard about him passionately working against the cross by persecuting the early church. Now listen to some of his experiences after he became a Christian. This is like, This is just wild. So this is Paul's experiences after becoming a promoter of the very cross that he was trying to abolish from the earth. Right? In his second letter to the churches in Corinth, he gives this summation of the kinds of horrors that he experienced during his missionary journeys. This is from the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. So he was flogged 5 times. Not once, not 3 times, but 5 times. 195 horrific lashes tearing into his flesh. And so I think we can assume that this is what he had in mind. If you get down to the bottom of your sermon page, when he talks about bearing on his body the marks of Jesus, or at least this is in part what he must have had in mind when he said this, but that's not all. He goes on to say more. And I say that because Jesus was flogged, right? Jesus had this experience. But Paul goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city. Sorry, I wasn't expecting to get emotional about this. Sorry. In danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? He goes on to say, who is weak and I do not feel weak? It's kind of like saying, trust me, I understand weakness. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, he's talking about boasting again. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is a very interesting statement here. And should pair up in our minds with verse 14. Now, what in the world would create such a bizarre and radical plot twist like this? I mean, a complete and total flip from one extreme pole to the other. What would inspire this kind of change in Paul? That he would go from killing Christians to putting his life in constant jeopardy and danger and vulnerability for the cross. Well, what did he say in chapter 2 of Galatians? We've been singing this for weeks. Some of the kids from our youth collective have been memorizing this. Paul explains this radical transformation that he's underwent by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me, a murderer of innocent people, his people. He gave himself for me, the monstrous persecutor of his church. Paul was bowled over by the love of God and was transformed by the grace of God, which he desperately needed. Could you imagine his conscience? He desperately needed the grace of God. He begins and ends this letter like two bookends by highlighting the grace of God. In his opening greeting in chapter one, he says this, and again, we talked about this when we started this sermon series, that this is like this greeting. It's not just some like mere formality or something like that. He's being very intentional, very selective about the things that he's saying, very selective about the words that he's using to say them. In verse 2 of the letter of chapter 1, he writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." How does he end the letter? Last verse, verse 18. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers and sisters. Amen." Well, what does he mean? Well, we get a clue in verse 15 and 16, just before it. He writes, and in part at least, this should sound familiar to us because we've heard this language before. He's repeating some things that he's already said previously. He writes, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Well, what's he talking about? He's saying the main thing, get this, as I finish off this letter, last thoughts, the main thing is not rule keeping. You understand? The main thing is not strict obedience to the law. Rather than that, the main thing is the love of God that comes to us by sheer grace, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The grace of God turns us into new creations, he tells us. We're going to confess this a bit later in our service. The grace of God creates a whole new Israel, one that consists of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's massive. It's huge. And it wreaked havoc in the world. And when we come to know and experience this grace, then we can return to the law in a spirit of loving obedience, worship, right? You understand? How do we explain this radical transformation? And it's because Paul, he's been set free. He's been set free. This is why he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. And this helps to explain a bit, I think, of the significant challenge that he's presenting with us at the end of this letter. Back to the verse that I cited at the start, verse 14. He writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What does he mean by this? Does he mean the only thing I care about now is the cross? Forget the world and everyone in it. Phooey, you know? Death to the world. World, you can go take a hike. World, you know, take a long walk off a short plank, world. And everybody in it who doesn't share my persuasion. Is that what he's saying? Well, I don't think so. That wouldn't make much sense, given Paul's entire ministry. Given the fact that he, in a sense, was endeavoring to share the gospel with the world. It's significant cost to himself. I just read about it, all the turmoil that he went through in his efforts to reach the world. So it can't be that, I don't think. What I think he means is, I'm now dead to the entire mentality of the world. I'm now dead to the pattern of the world. I'm now dead to the motivation of the world. I found something far more valuable, far more costly, far more effective, far more inspiring. I've encountered the grace and the peace and the mercy and the truth and the love of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And so death to so many things in my life now. Death to performance as a way of finding my value and my worth in the eyes of others and in the eyes of God. Death to people pleasing. Death to escapism. Death to legacy pursuits. Death to being cold and indifferent to the struggles of those around me. Death to all the things, everything. Death to all the things that do not harmonize with this new reality, with this new creation that God is trying to form in me through the cross of Christ, that he's purchased me with his precious blood. Death to all those things that do not align with that, that don't have the same tone, the same tenor as that. Death to those things. Why, you know, in other words, why am I so concerned about this or that when I'm this loved and radically accepted? God died for me. Forget this dumb, crummy concern that's been dogging me my whole stupid life. Who needs it? No more. Down with it. Death to it. I'm dead to that kind of paralyzing concern in my life because I'm alive to him now. He's what really matters to me now. His great love has gotten my full attention and has overshadowed all of those claustrophobic troubles that have been nipping at my heels all my life. Death to those things. Now, I need to be careful to say, easier said than done, right? This isn't a magic trick. You understand? This takes hard work. We need to grow in this kind of new mentality, this new pattern, the pattern of the gospel. We need each other to help us. We need to speak these things into our lives. I was just watching, I'll just say this really quickly for those of you who like football out there. Some of you know Aaron Donald just retired. I was watching footage of him. I think it was at his first Super Bowl, right, against the Patriots, that he's like pacing around in the field and he's just giving himself a good talking to. He's just working himself up. He's just like, this is it. This is not verbatim. This is it. Now or never. This is what all the hard work's for. This is why you're here. You go out, you get it. He's just talking to himself, just like, who is this guy, man? This is what we need. Except it needs to be like a holy huddle with ourselves, gospel talk. This is what it's about, Doug. Quit fretting over this and that and the other thing. Quit being paralyzed by these dumb, stupid fears. You're accepted. You're redeemed. In other words, all of the junk of our lives, everything becomes an opportunity to boast in the cross. You understand? Because when we're understanding it and embracing the grace that it provides for us, it begins to seep into everything. It begins to find its way into all of the nooks and crannies of our life. Good, bad, and ugly. It can. If we're cooperating with it. With the help of God's Spirit. Now lastly, and very briefly, in addition to us accepting the offense of the cross, in embracing the grace of the cross, what might it look like for us to bear the offense of the cross? And I think that this really gets to this paradoxical thing that I was starting with, right? Like, how does that work? Like, how can the cross bring both conflict and comfort into my life? How can it be both? I think that we can learn a lot from this, like, juxtaposition that Paul has been setting up all along between himself and these false teachers and the ways that he's been conducting himself, his posture towards the Church of Galatia, their approach, the false teachers, that is, their posture, I think that there's a lot that we can learn. So, for instance, look at verse 12 with me of chapter 6. Paul's talking about the false teachers. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So again, I mean, I've been saying this already, but I'm just going to point this out again. They were avoiding persecution. They were avoiding conflict. I mean, you understand? It's just like Paul, I mean, if you haven't done it in a little while, or if you've never done it, read the book of Acts and just see the kinds of things that Paul was up against that he was describing in that little passage. You can get into like the nitty gritty of it. Like he by talking about this gospel of grace that we can bring nothing to, people were gnashing their teeth at him. They were lunging at him, throwing stones at him, flogging him. You understand? Because he was threatening their identity. You see? And these false teachers, they're kind of like, yeah, I don't know if I want to deal with that kind of tension and conflict in my life. So, you know, I wonder if we could do both. You know, like, I wonder if we can just continue to like hold up this law thing so that we don't ruffle any feathers, create any waves, and we'll, you know, embrace this grace thing at the same time, you know, somehow, you know. They weren't bearing the offense. They were avoiding the offense of the cross, right? And here's a difficult thing. Would be for us to ask the question, in what ways might we do this? That's a scary question. In what ways might we avoid conflict? In what ways might we be trying to exist with our feet in two different worlds to avoid bearing the offense of the cross? And there's, you know, I mean, I think there's a lot of ways that we could do that. I mean, some of us might say, no, I don't do that. You know, like I'm all in on the offense. I'm all in on the offense. And you have to be careful there. Like, we have to ask ourselves, what offense? Are we talking about the offense of the cross? Or are we talking about bringing other offenses in addition to the cross? Because then things get funny, because then we're kind of maybe doing what the false teachers were doing. They were adding in, right? The gospel plus anything equals nothing. So what is the offense that we might be bringing into our lives? Paul, if you follow him through Acts, he was going from place to place and he wasn't bringing in additional offenses. He wasn't bringing in political or cultural offenses. If anything, he was being very accommodating. Just think about him coming into Athens. He comes into Athens. What is he doing? He's among the Greeks. He's at the Areopagus. What's he doing? He's very knowledgeable about their philosophical and religious ideologies. He's citing their poets. He's got knowledge of all of their idols and these sorts of things. And he begins to use those things, actually, as a way of talking to them about the gospel. But the thing that was offensive was the gospel. In particular, the resurrection. It was very offensive to them. And you see, you know, it's very interesting. What happens there in Athens? Some people were like, let's kick this dude out of town. Other people were like, huh, it's kind of curious what you're talking about. I'd like to hear more about that. And then others believed and followed and went with them. This is what the gospel does. It creates conflict and comfort if we can get beyond the offense of it and bear it. Bearing the offense. How do we do it? How do we do it? That's a whole other message. I can't even go into it, can I? I think, you know, I've been going long here. In brief, I'll say that the ways in which we bear that tension and that conflict in the world, being in the world but not of the world, not being against the world, in a sense, being for the world and yet apart from the world, how do we do that? How do we deal with all the conflict? And I think that it comes back to Paul's experience of the grace. The comfort of the cross is the thing that will help you to face the conflict of the cross. The relief of the cross is what will help you endure the ridicule that will inevitably come with the cross when we're really bearing it in the world and in our spheres of influence. It may not maintain peace on the surface of your life. That's what they wanted. They wanted peace on the surface of their life. It may not maintain peace on the surface of your life, but it will possess the power to provide you with a deep down subterranean peace that will help you to endure and to manage the upheaval that will exist on the surface of your life, if that makes sense. It possesses the sweetness that can help you to endure and navigate the bitterness on the surface of your life in all kinds of ways. Not just in conflicts as it relates to the gospel, in all kinds of ways. But in terms of what we're talking about this morning, it will help you in that. I don't feel like I've come to an end of this letter. I feel like I have so much more to say, but I got to stop somewhere, don't I? So I'm gonna stop for now. We'll come back to this. How about this? Let's come back to this next week for Palm Sunday. You guys up for that? Let's come back to this. We'll pick this conversation back up. For now, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the vividness of your word. Thank you that it's historical, that these are not just stories and myths, but the things that we're reading about here entail the lives of your people and the things that they endured in your name, the ways in which they encountered the offense of the cross, the ways in which they encountered your grace and were transformed by it, the ways in which they went on and on bearing the offense of the cross, enduring great suffering and death. Father, we pray that you would cause these same things to permeate our story in our lives. God, that we would be those who accept the offense of the cross, that we would be those that would long to get both of our arms around the grace of the cross, and that we would grow and develop and mature to be those who somehow bear the offense of the cross in our day-to-day lives, which is so hard for us, Father. Would you help us by your Spirit? Would you help us to be those who are light? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.